This is the Christmas season. God's doing a lot of stuff. It's a season to give gifts, to receive gifts. And the greatest gift of all, of course, is a new Ferrari. But the can you imagine? Having said that, there is this BMW that's better than a Ferrari. And it was at the BMW dealership, and I thought, well, I'm going to get in this thing, you know. And you push a button, and all the doors come up like sideways, and you got to get in there. It was so painful to get in. And but I finally got in there. It was like, oh, and it's got paddle shifters and this little square steering wheel. You're like, man, this is a $250,000 car, and I'm sitting in it. And it was fun. It was great. And then I tried to get out. It was so, you have to turn sideways, get your legs over this thing and get your leg over that thing. And then you're pushing yourself up. You got to grab the door, but it comes down and you conk your head. You're like, what? So I finally get out of it and I stood up and conked my head again. Like, oh, I don't care. I like Honda. In, out, easy. The greatest gift of all, of course, isn't a Ferrari. It's a Honda. And it's Jesus Christ. And that's what this whole season is about, you know. We get the Christmas tree, and we trade gifts, and we have ornaments and a light. I love Christmas lights. I love the whole Christmas season. I love all of that. But it isn't really about that. It's about Jesus. And isn't it so easy to miss that? You go to the mall and it's so pretty and all the lights are up, or you go even down here town driving down Central, all the pretty things they hung. And I just get that warm, fuzzy feeling, and I love that. I should get the same feeling or better thinking about Jesus coming to earth, being born as a man. It says all the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. Everything that God is, Jesus is. They're the same guy. They're the same guy. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father are all one, working and displaying themselves in different manifestations, but they're all one. One in spirit, one in mind, one in thought, and yet somehow counseling together to come up with this incredible plan called salvation of mankind, that he might dwell among us. And that's the great plan. The great plan is dwelling among man. To dwell among man. For some reason, the God who created the whole universe thinks it's cool to dwell among man. Wait a minute. Think about that for a minute. God wants to hang out. And remember Adam and Eve? They would walk in the cool of the evening in the garden with the Lord. I don't know what that was like, but it must have been awesome. And that's wonderful. And because of this, Jesus coming as a baby, growing up, to be a man, and then dying for the sin of mankind and changing the whole structure of the universe. Because of that, now God dwells within us, the dwelling place with man. That was cool. The tabernacle was cool. The temple was cool. But he was looking for something different and always moving toward that. And his dwelling place with man is within us. And each one of us are a brick, it says, in his major plan, which is the church. We are the dwelling place of Almighty God. He dwells here. He finds it pleasurable. He finds it satisfying. He finds it to be fulfilling to his purpose in all the universe. And all the angels and all the powers in the universe are watching this play out. And in Ephesians 3, it says that they looked and they took a breath and they saw the manifold wisdom of God was made known to the universe through you and me. If you're in Christ, you are the manifold wisdom of God made known to the universe. Isn't that amazing? And it isn't just you. That's awesome. God's dwelling within us. And that's way better than walking in the cool evening. Way better. He's within us. But it's us together that is the glory of God. Us together. Now, if I was Satan, guess what I would hate? More than anything, us together. Oh yeah, you can get saved. Because a Christian saved and on his own is powerless, worthless. It's cool. I mean, individually, you're saved. Your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. But his dream, his goal, his passion, his vision, the thing that all of the universe is looking at is us in unity. And let me tell you something, that is precious and that is hard to maintain. Now, he gave us unity in Christ, and then he tells us to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit among us. Think about that for a minute. God's greatest joy, his greatest expression of himself is you and me living in unity. What do you think Satan's going to try to attack more than ever? Us living in unity. Oh, we can do this. Of course, you can get saved. Satan's kind of against that, and he tries to prevent that, but we get saved. There's Christians all over the place. But coming together in unity, that's the glory of God. So Satan, guess what? He even allows us to come together. And he's happy with that. Think about this. He's happy with that. Why? As long as you're not in unity, as long as you're not intimate, as long as you're not getting to know each other and sharing life together, then that's okay too. Because as the world looks on, they don't long for that. The world longs for this intimate unity. We're designed for that. And inside of all of us, we seek that. We want it. And we try to fulfill that need a lot of different ways. You remember, where's that place where everyone knows your name? Cheers. Cheers, you all know. Why do we know that? Because they're living a counterfeit of what the church ought to be, where everyone knows your name and everyone knows your heart and everyone is there for you. And so the enemy has set up a bunch of these little synagogues of Satan all over the world. You've got these gathering places. We were at the Elks last night for a wedding, and I was cracking up at the Elks. Now, I'm not an elk, and I'm not a lion or an eagle, but all those are fraternal brotherhoods. What for? For coming together, for trying to draw us together to counterfeit the church. I'm not dissing the Elks, and if you're an elk, I apologize. I'm not dissing any of those things. What I'm saying is, those are fun, and I get it. They're not the church, but the enemy would rather see a lot of Elks and a lot of Cheers. He doesn't want to see us. And during the pandemic, guess what was one of the main things that was shut down? Us, the gathering. And the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially in the last days, as many are in the habit of doing. When you wake up in the morning, you go, I don't know, babe, you want to go? I don't know. Yeah, let's just have bacon. Let's go out. Let's go down to that place where we love that bread. Let's do that. Yeah, there's a warm, fuzzy feeling about that. Why? Because the enemy wants to drag you away from this. So don't think this is a you and me thing. You're making this happen. This is the work of God. And when we gather together, it's miraculous. When we're living in unity, it is the power and presence of God on earth. We are his dwelling place. Don't miss that. So you being here today, everything was against you. Your car was against you. Your dog was against you. The traffic was against you. Think of the things that are against you. You and your spouse had a fight on the way to church. How weird is that? You know how often that happens? A lot more than you might imagine. And you go, why? I mean, we're doing great. We just had breakfast. We're all dressed and we're all in our church clothes. And guess what? We're fighting. Yeah, expect it. The enemy is at work. He hates you. He hates the church. He hates the expression of God on this earth. You must know that we're in a mortal war. A battle for your very soul. So thank you for struggling and coming here. Now, sometimes it's just a delight and everything goes well. Man, I haven't had one of those days, but I know they exist. On Sunday morning, you're going to find resistance. On life group night, you're going to find resistance. The enemy does not want the body of Christ dwelling together in unity. Isn't that funny? And here we are celebrating Christ being born, coming to earth, giving gifts to men. That's what we're celebrating. And we give gifts to celebrate that. We give gifts to commemorate that. And sometimes we just get all excited because gifts are fun. but they're to commemorate the fact that God gave us gifts, his son Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and then all those gifts of the Spirit, which is so funny. Have you ever looked at the gifts of the Spirit? You can find those in Corinthians and in Romans and in other places, in Peter, where he talks about these very specific gifts. What's very interesting about that, those are gifts. Do you know there are churches that will not allow the gifts? What? No, they won't allow the gifts that God has given to man, and they don't even acknowledge them. Why? Because that would be us living in unity together and using the gifts, being the Spirit of God, being the very presence of God. Remember, he says he's building a dwelling place. Christ is the cornerstone, and we are the bricks. We're the literal bricks of God's dwelling place. Now, how can I destroy that if I want to? I can make us argue about this or that. I can make us misunderstand each other. You know, if I was the enemy, just make you misunderstand each other. A misunderstanding, if it's not done in the Spirit, that can explode. That can become more than a misunderstanding. That can be a division. That can become caustic. Have you ever had a misunderstanding in your family and for years you don't see those members, or when you do, it's awful? You voted what way? What? There are people that didn't get together at Thanksgiving this year because of how they voted. You got to be kidding me. That would separate people? Yeah. That's good. Enemy loves us being separated. Enemy loves us being fragmented. You know, we're in warfare. Understand that. And so when these things go sideways, you should be able to go, I get it. I know what that is. I see it, and I'm not falling for it. Nope. I'm going to walk in unity. I'm going to walk in joy, and I'm not going to let this define me. No way. I am a member of the body of Christ, and I'm living in unity. Yay. I think that's fantastic. I have in my greasy little mitts my notes. I'm going to give them to you. I only made 10 copies. So if you can share with your spouse in unity, then I'm going to give them to you that way, because I only have so many. And you can't see it anyway, so she'll read it to you. And I'm not suggesting that this makes any sense or that you can't function without this, but I do want you to have a copy of mine. Would you do me a favor, Nick? Would you give a page, each page, to each couple? Do that for me. I appreciate it. And now, as you'll notice, this is kind of how I do my thinking. I'll take the passage. I will do what I call a grammatical layout. And when you get your page, you'll see what I'm doing. It's all stair-steppy and broken up. This is simply the text of Ephesians 4. That's what you're getting right now. The text of Ephesians 4 broken up the way my mind works. Over that, then, I start doing a word study or a thought study. And so I put some major thoughts in square boxes, and then after that, I scribble all over it with pencils and pens. And so you're getting a very rough Mike Filippi's notes. I'm not suggesting anybody should do this. I'm not suggesting it makes sense to anybody else but me, but it makes a ton of sense to me. And I'm really, really like what the Lord gave me here. And I really do believe it's the Lord. My notes are 3 pages, is what you're being handed out. 1 and 2 is on one sheet, and 3 is on, there's actually 9 pages of notes for this study. That's how my mind works. Then I come to the pulpit and let the Lord remind me of what needs to come. Would you please juggle your notes, turn with me to Ephesians 4 in your Bible. Oh man, I love Ephesians 4. I said I love Ephesians 3, which I do. And I really enjoy Ephesians 3. It took me a while to get through it. But man, I really love Ephesians 4. It all seems like 1, 2, and 3 were kind of telling us our identity, setting the whole thing up. And now he's moving into, here's how it maps out. This is how it works. Do you guys see issues, old and new, and then old ways and new ways? Look at these pencil notes on here. See that? Like, look at page 3. It says number 3, number 2, and number 1. We're going to get into that. But I want you to understand these pages are numbered so you know what order they go in. What I want you to understand is in Ephesians 4, he's going to tell you who you are, what he's done for you, and how he brought unity to us. And then he's going to tell you, here's what you was, and here's what you is.
And then he said, here's what you was, and here's what you is. And he does it one more time. This is what you were, and I'm doing away with that. This is what you are. He does it three times in one chapter, and he gives us, it just keeps growing. You're like, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Is that me? Yep. I can't believe it. Is that me? Now look at the what you was part, the old, and you'll go, is that me? Is that me? Because if that's you and you're a believer, you don't know your identity. If you're not a believer, you're stuck. Without Christ indwelling you, without the transformation that comes through the Holy Spirit, you're every place it says old, that's you. Or issues, that's you. Every place it says new, that's who you are. Believer, know your identity, and then you're not stuck in that old stuff, which is pretty bad. If you notice that, it's pretty bad. I don't like any of that. I don't like it at all. I'm on verse 14. I'll just jump in right there. You're no longer infants tossed here and there, carried around by every wind and wave of teaching. You're no longer that. Well, instead, verse 15. It starts with the word, instead. Instead what? Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ himself, who is the head. From him, the whole body is fitted together, held together by every supporting ligament, and grows up and builds itself up in love through the work of each individual part. So he's telling you who you are, and he's telling you how you get there, and he's telling you that you can't do it unless you're all doing it together. Every part is the body, right? We're the body of Christ. And every single part has a role. Now let's start at the beginning of this whole thing. This is so, man, it's so exciting. I got to calm down. I mean, I really hyperventilate when I read this because I'm reading my own DNA. I'm reading my own character. I'm reading my own future. I'm getting a glimpse into what God's purpose, his eternal purpose, his forever purpose, and I'm getting a glimpse of what he wants to do in me. And what he already has done in me. And the only reason I'm not seeing it is because I haven't stopped and looked. Like in 2 Peter, I love 2 Peter. He says, you have everything you need for life and for godly living through your knowledge of Christ Jesus. Therefore, start opening the packages. And he says, so therefore, make every effort to supply to your faith. And then he gives us patience and kindness. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going through there. And if you don't have these gifts, if you don't have these things, because if you have them, he says you're going to get a rich, warm welcome into the kingdom. And it's going to be awesome. And you're going to be fruitful. There's going to be a lot going on. But if you don't have it, well, sorry for you. It's because you're a sinner. It's because God's mad at you. It's because you weren't transformed. No. You know what he says? If you don't have all these gifts, it's because you forgot to open them. He just puts it that way. Go open them. So when you came to Christ, he gave you the Holy Spirit. And along with that comes the gifts, all these wonderful gifts. Some gifts, you got to say, please, let me have it. Some gifts aren't on autopilot. It's stuff where you go, I do want that, and I'm not going to resist that. And the church, God's people, the body, the temple of God on earth, his dwelling place, we've gone, thanks, but not for me. Well, why did you give that, Lord? Well, I have a purpose for giving it, but they don't want it. Not for me. Okay, sad. I've given you so many wonderful gifts, and most of us, not some of us, most of us don't have them. Most of us won't use them. Most of us have not opened the packages, and we say, thanks, but I'm doing okay. I feel good. And you go, are you struggling in your walk with God? Are you struggling in your marriage? Are you struggling at work? Are you struggling with depression or happiness? Or are you struggling with addiction? Well, you might want to open some of these gifts because that's what overcomes it. You have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of Christ Jesus, and all these packages are yours. Yes and amen. Have you opened them? Are you walking in them? Did you forget your identity? Because your name is printed on every one of those packages. And God says, open it. You're not going to believe it. Don't you love Christmas when you start shaking? You go, this one says Ryan. Ryan, yep, this is yours. You want it? I'm going to give it to Joseph. No, that's my gift. Okay, all right. You ever play with your kids that way? Or you let them go and look under the tree. So they've already done it anyway. And find out which ones are theirs. And you can see a little scratching and tearing on the corners. May, what were you doing? But they'll get in there because they want to know, what's my gift? I remember coming down that hallway. So we would always do it like this. My parents would do whatever prep happened the night before Christmas, right? We never got any Christmas Eve gifts. It was Christmas morning and only when they say. And so we would all come down the hallway. I have three sisters, and the girls always had their hairs up in rollers with a scarf around it because we were going to go to grandma's later on that day. And so they're going to put on their nice dress and all that. But in the morning, we get up with our pajamas on. It's so exciting. And you can't even sleep through the night. You're listening for reindeer's hooves on the rooftop, you know, and it's just so exciting. And you come down that hallway. We always had a long hall. The bedrooms are like that, and then there's the living room. And you're coming down, and my mom would put a sheet across the hall so you couldn't see anything. So we'd be in the hall, now, Mom, you kids go to bed. My dad's putting stuff together, you know. You kids go to bed. Well, but it's Christmas morning. This is at 4 a.m. You kids, we'll call you. So then it's, come on down the hall, and you hear us back behind the curtain, you know. And now, Mom, and then we rip the curtain down and we go running out there, and you're not to grab anything. It has to be handed to you. And okay, I see. Here's one for Michael. One. It's always what it was. The girls got 10, 15. Michael got one. And that one was a bag of coal every year. I don't understand it. We didn't even have a coal burning furnace. It wasn't right. No. But we loved those gifts. We couldn't wait to get our hands on them. We couldn't wait to see what they were. Can you imagine the kids coming down the hall and you go, here's all your gifts. And they go, you know, I'm good. What? No. I got all these gifts for you and they're really special. And each one of you has something very, you know, what's for breakfast, Mom? Imagine if your kids, it would be a funny joke to pull on your parents. To just act like gifts were nothing. Gifts are everything. Gifts, God knows that. And he talks about gifts. He talks about giving gifts. He talks about receiving gifts. And he talks about all the gifts that he's given us. And that's what makes Christmas so special. Not the commercialism that we've turned it into. That's still fun. Don't get me wrong. If you got me a gift, don't return it. I will take it. But, you know, the greatest gift, of course, is Jesus Christ. That's a great gift. New life through him. Intimacy with God, that's what it's all about. That's the whole thing. And as a believer, now you're in the kingdom and now you're walking with God. There's even more gifts, not just your unity with Christ, not just your salvation. That's a great gift. I love it. I'm glad that we're not going to get pounded for our sins and he sees them no more. Whew, that's fun. But even more, because it's not like, well, let's see, I might die in another 25 years. So between now and then, maybe I can get a hobby. But come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm looking forward to going home. Well, we should be in one very real sense. Whatever's next is a bazillion times better than this. However, is it? Because so much of what we're designed to do, we get to do now. Heaven now. We're walking in heaven. We're very much in two dimensions at one time. Heaven is real. God's presence is real. But there's also a very real reality that if you could switch channels real quick, you'd see that this is a spiritual dimension and there are angels and demons fighting it out right here in our midst. There's... You know how there's TV waves going through your head right now and Wi-Fi and all these things. They're here. Our room is full of Wi-Fi and Bluetooth and all that's going on right now. It's just passing right through us. It's all amongst. Imagine if you could see it all. It'd be, oh, man, it's like spaghetti. There's so much of these things. It's crazy. That's the angels and the demons and all the spiritual stuff that's going on. There's a lot happening right here. And there's a lot of angels on your side. Know that. You are not alone.
But we're in warfare, and God's given you gifts to get you through all this and to bless you. What's his greatest thing? It's to see the body of Christ dwelling in unity and building each other up, that we might express the glory, the majesty, the power, and all the love of Christ. So now, with all that being said, let's go down the hall. Let's go down the hall and see what he's given. So, Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is Paul talking. He's a prisoner. He's in jail while he writes this. As a prisoner in the Lord, then, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you received. In other words, would you know who you are? It's like me saying to my kids, hey, Dad, we're going to go to town, and we're going to go see a movie with our friends. And let's say this was in Sutherland, let's say. Small town. Everybody knows us. And I say, good, that'll be fun. Now, you guys behave yourself, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, of course. And you're going to have fun. You're going to go do good things. Yeah. Just remember, you're a Philippi. And what you do reflects on me. And don't embarrass the name. Don't drag us into your dumb schemes, you know, and shine the light and love of the Philippi family wherever you go. Hey, I met your kids. They're awesome. Thank you. Good job, kids. That's who you are. But you go out there and you act like some of your dumb friends, and I go, that's not what Philippians do. That's not who we are. Now, I used to use this approach. I was raised very old school Italian, and you did something wrong, you got spanked, and then they asked if it was you, you know. I mean, that's kind of how it went. It was like hardcore. And so I kind of used that approach with my kids, and like, you know, what was that all about? Or first lots of spankings. And I was talking about how one of the things my dad used to do is he'd look at us and he'd say, you know, who did this? Who did this? And he said, now, look at me, because if you're lying, I see a red dot right in the middle of your forehead. And I'm like, wasn't me, man, not even a little. And I know he's seeing this red dot, and it's just freaking me out. And, oh, man. And my dad would always get to the bottom of it. But if it was you, you know what he would do? He'd say, you know what? I know you didn't mean to do that. As a matter of fact, here's $5 just for being my kid. No, my dad didn't do that. We're Italian. He'd say, off comes the belt. Get bent over. You know, no, Dad. Then you're getting it standing up, because one way or the other, you're getting it. And you'd get spanked with a belt. And it hurt. And I was using that kind of approach with my kids, knowing that we're in a day and age where if you do that today, you go to jail, or the neighbors tell, and the CPS is at the door. So I wasn't nearly as brutal as my parents are, but I still thought that spare the rod, spoil the child, so you're getting spanked. And then I learned, by understanding this stuff, that's not how God does it with me. God doesn't tell me, bend over, you're getting one now. He says, you know what? I love you. I know who you really are. And that wasn't who you are, was it? And I'm like, no, that wasn't who I am. And God sees my real heart. Sometimes my dumb heart shows up when I think I'm the other guy, when I am still running tapes from the past. And so I started using this approach with my kids. And Joseph, you guys know Joseph, Joseph was our toughest kid. Not because he's bad. Not at all. Because he doesn't think. He's just being Joseph. And he didn't think that would hurt, or that would break something, or that would spill, or that would make a mark. He didn't think that. He would just do Joseph stuff. And I'd just, why did you do that? What were you thinking? And he'd go, I don't know. You don't know what you were thinking? I don't know why I did that. Bend over. You know? And he would just, inside his heart, you could just see him getting harder. I'm like, this is supposed to soften him up and make him easier to deal with. No. Joseph's the type of kid, he's loving, he's kind. He was the one that was always picking up all the other kids and holding them. And when Jonathan came along, he'd call him my baby. He was just so sweet. And when you spanked Joseph, or you came against him, he'd like, well, why? Why would you do that? You know, he didn't get that. No matter how you try to explain it, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, then why don't you bend over and let me crack you a few? You know, and like, I don't get this. In his soul, he was hurt. So I looked at how God's dealing with me and going, my dad was wrong. Grandpa was wrong.
We took this old school hardcore approach. That's not the way God does it. So why am I doing that? So I took the approach. I started saying to Joseph, Joseph, is that really who you are? And he'd say, no, Papa, that's not who I am. Enough said. It moves me because it's so beautiful. It was so different. The law of love, the law of grace, not the law. Bend over. I never spanked him again. Once I learned that, it was magic. I just say, hey, you know, Bible says, come, let us reason together. And I just say, is that who you are? He goes, no, that's not who I am. And I wouldn't say, why did you do that? Nobody knows why you do stupid stuff. It just happens because the enemy's at work, right? And he goes, no. And I said, enough said, right? He goes, yeah, done with the issue. And it worked. And that, it was miraculous. Why? Because I got it from God. And it works, guys. If you're dealing with your grandkids, if you're dealing with your kids, yeah, it works. Calmness, gentleness, lots of love, not permissiveness. I'm not saying everything goes unseen. No way. You know, we still got to discipline our kids, and sometimes it requires the rod. But I'm telling you, I went to the rod first and questions later. And I see how God treats me. Now, I say all that to say, look where we're going. Not only is God on our side, not only is he saying, enough said, he's saying, and let me give you some gifts. Like, what? Yeah, and I want you to obey and do this because things will go better for you. And I'm going to give you the ability to obey. What? I'm going to make your heart different. I'm going to change you and hold you responsible for this and that, but I'm going to do the work. It's he who's at work in me, causing me to will and to do his good pleasure. What part of that equation was I? None. As a believer, we step into his grace and his love, and he just gives good gifts. And you go, to be honest with you, I don't really deserve this. And he goes, no, nobody deserves it. This is grace. This is God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid the price. You receive the benefit. Does that make any sense? No. So what do? We go, that can't be true because I know that I was a brat and I deserve a spanking. So we go over to here and say, I will work my way back into your good graces. And he says, Jesus already did that. Yeah, but I'll make it right. No, you won't. Jesus already did that. Who are you? Well, I'm a sinner and I need to get fixed. No. As a believer, you're a saint who does dumb things now and then, and I get it. That's not really who you are, right? No. Enough said. That's it. Just step into this. This is called grace. This is God's riches at Christ's expense. We don't got to do nothing but say thank you. Oh, I love the Lord. I can't believe he's done that. And now, not only has he taken care of my stupidity, changed my heart, given me new motivation, and he's doing it. It's him causing me to will and to do his good pleasure. Then, on top of that, he does all this stuff we're going to read. That's where we are, Ephesians 4. Now, keep reading. He says, and that's right in verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. In other words, be who you are. Be who you are. I've changed you. I've made you new. Now walk that way. Stop walking like a man of this world. Stop walking like a brat. Stop walking like somebody else's kid. You're a Philippi. Be a Philippi. In other words, you're a Christian. And so live it out. Well, I can't. I know. All things are possible with God who strengthens you. Right? Oh, it's God who does it. So my job is to what? Be still and know that he is God. Try to perfect yourself. Try to be good. Try to be holy. Try to do good things all the time. You're going to wear yourself out. And you're going to be an angry little good person. And that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for loving, tender-hearted people who understand that if there's anything here that you like and that is appealing to you, that's Jesus. In the flesh, I ain't no good, but he's transformed me, thank God, and now I'm new. And so he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received with all humility and gentleness. Humility, this is God. Gentleness, I don't have to beat you into submission. And he says, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Wait a minute. He's saying we're all his kids, and we need to love each other. Not only do we have to receive his love, we need to love each other, and we need to have the approach that I took with Joseph with each other. How many of you know that Christians can piss you off? That Christians can do dumb things? That Christians can hurt your feelings? That Christians can be mindless at times, selfish at times, confused at times, forget their identity and do things that might hurt you at times? And God says, and you go running to God, he did that. You know, my sisters would always do that. Michael came into my room and he broke my Barbie. I was fixing it. It looks better with G.I. Joe's head. It really does. It's kind of fun to do. So instead of telling and tattling and being mad at each other, it says, bear with one another in love. And with diligence, preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You don't have an option here, Christian. God has called you to peace. He's called you to love. He's called you to patience and forbearance. That's some pretty tough stuff. I've got up there Amplified Bible. So I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. That's the life he's calling us to live. And guess what? You don't have much to do with that. You can look at your life and go, man, that's not the life that God wants from me. You say, God, I need to submit. I need to be still. You can go out and try to fix yourself. That doesn't work. Anybody ever try to overcome addiction? You know, like addiction to anger, addiction to pornography, addiction to substance? Good luck. It takes a village, I'm telling you. If you've been in a 12-step program, you know there's a team going on there. You got a sponsor, you're a sponsee. It's not easy. And then you still stumble. You're praying for the transformation. You're praying that you can stay out of trouble for long enough for it to take hold. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself just been on a 3-week binge and you don't know what the heck just happened. It's got to be a transformation that comes from God. If it's not a transformation that comes from God, you're just fighting your own self and it's going to cycle over and over. You need God to do it. Not through a spanking, through a transformation. You remember the Matrix where Neo would go, I know jujitsu. You know, they'd plug that thing in his head and I can fly a Huey helicopter. You know, that's how God does it. Not because you went to school and you learned this and you learned that. He just does it. You let God have you. It's he who's at work in you, causing you to will and to do his good pleasure. If it's you doing it, good luck. You're going to be an unhappy person. Look at these other ones. I'm pointing down to this first box right here. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and loved, beloved, this is Colossians, clothe yourself with hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Doesn't that sound like the fruit of the Spirit that you would hear in Galatians? Yeah, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the same stuff you hear in 2 Peter, same stuff that you hear in Ephesians here. Bear with one another, forgive any complaint you may have against someone else. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh my goodness, and there's 6 other verses there, every one of them about your identity. We're not going to have time to go into all those today. You can look them up because they're right there. Now, I'm going to come right back to where I just was, but I want to go to verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, is through all, and is in all. Man, that's pretty inclusive stuff there. But he's talking about the fact that, and these I put there, unifying facts. These are, we're unified. How can we be unified? Because we're all one body. We're through the one Spirit. We have one hope. That's Jesus Christ. That's transformation. And when you were called to one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, faith in Christ, one baptism in His Spirit into His family, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, in and all. Now to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's another gift. Now in 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, for whom all things came and for whom we exist. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we exist. Man, if we're not building this thing on Christ, on Jesus Christ, on the understanding there is one God who gave these gifts, then we're going to be divided. We have to understand our identity. We have to understand this is the work of God. We have to understand you're not going to do it to yourself. It's God doing it. So there's some unifying facts. I'm going to get into some unifying gifts. He says, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 11. And it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. That phrase, pastor, teacher, is pastor is a title, teacher is his role. It's one. Some people call this the fivefold ministry. It's the fourfold ministry. Pastor, teacher is one guy. He's a pastor, that's my role, and his job is to teach, instruct, and to coach, to help us to understand why. Why did he give those things? To equip, train up, educate the saints for works of ministry, build up the body of Christ. Why? What are we building up to? Until we all reach unity in the faith and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and then we mature and we step into the full measure of the stature of Christ, the fullness of Christ. We step into all that He has for us. So He gave these gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to strengthen, equip, educate us for works of ministry. You're the ministers. You do the ministry, loving each other, walking with each other, hearing each other's stuff. And I see a lot of that going on in this body. Strangely, it's very organic, and I find out about it through hearing. You called who? You went out with who? You spent time with who? And you find out there's these connections. Now, I wish everybody that goes here was here right now, because I could go, how many of you had a connection with somebody else this week? Hands everywhere would go up, because that's what we do. We are the body of Christ. And there's a lot of health in this body, a lot of health. Some of you go, we may be small, you know, we're a small church. Man, we're a big church, because we have big hearts. We have big vision. We walk in our identity, and that makes us bigger than any enemy that comes at us. That's how you can take little David, who can take down big old Goliath, because David's fighting in the way of the Lord, and Goliath is fighting in the way of the world, and he got destroyed. And that's an image of us standing before the enemy. Bring it on, dude, because I walk in Christ. I mean, it's amazing. That's who we are. And when we do this body stuff that happens every week, and we have life groups, so you're connecting on several different levels, we're bigger than you might imagine. Oh, we may be small in number right now, but we're big in vision. We're big in heart. We're big in impact. God's doing wonderful and mighty things. So I'm thrilled. Now, you think the enemy loves that? No, we're a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Satan's going to do everything he can to take us out. Now, I told you about driving to church with your spouse and how difficult that can be. The smallest thing, the enemy's after us. Also, what's the whole point of this? If you said this is what Ephesians is about, unity. He's just talking about unity. You're gifted, and He's given you gifts to keep that unity. He's given you wonderful things. Satan's going to try to destroy that. Because we're seeing some good stuff happen here. But if we start chipping away at each other, if we don't do what He said, back to page one, where He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and with diligence to preserve, verse 3, diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Doesn't say diligence to create the unity of the Spirit. Doesn't say diligence to make the unity. It says to preserve what God has given you. This is who you are. This is your DNA. This is what you're made of, unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Don't let that be broken. The enemy will try to break that. Don't let that be broken. And that's going to happen through gossip. The main thing that tears a church up is not bearing with each other. She said this, he said that, and talking to others about it. If you got a beef with somebody, it tells you exactly what to do. You go to that person, Matthew 18, and you say, man, I feel like we're not, you know, pumping on all cylinders. We're out of sync with each other. I feel like this is happening. Or you did this and that, and it really hurt me. Can I just share that with you? If somebody came to you and said, you know, you did this and that, and you really hurt me, would you say, get out of my face? Sometimes we might. Sometimes we might resist that, but not if you're walking in the Spirit. You can't. You got to go, you know what? I didn't mean to do that. And I'm sorry it hit you that way. I really am. And I'll try never to do that again. But I love you. And I want unity here. And so I will do everything with diligence to preserve the unity we have here. And so I'm sorry. Let's talk it over. That's God's prescription for a healthy church. Unity through communication. Unity through thinking the best of each other. Unity through walking it out. Do not let the enemy get in there. And he'll do it through gossip. And he'll do it through, well, I didn't like the way you said that. Or I didn't like the way, or I didn't like. We get so mad about the dumbest things, don't we? I mean, humans. But in Christ, we're no longer human. We have a divine nature. And that's what he's calling us to. The enemy's going to try to get in. And even now, right now, in this wonderful, sweet body of Christ, the enemy's trying to tear us apart. We've been attacked so many ways. The main thing we're attacked on is me, because I'm not your normal pastor and I don't teach in the normal way. I get that. I'm different. Thank you, Lord. God's been teaching me for 50 years what a pastor is really supposed to be like. And I'm trying to be, you know, obedient to the vision that he's called me to. We've been attacked because we're teaching one thing only will cause massive attack. And that is that we teach that your DNA has been changed. When you came to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. You're new. You're kinos new, not neos. And I've taught this before. Neos is I got a new pair of shoes, just like my old pair of shoes, but they got scuffed up and they're falling apart. I got a new pair. I love this brand, by the way. I always wear them and they look great. That's neos. He said, when you came to Christ, you were made kinos. Kinos is like, I ain't never seen nothing like that before. This isn't just a new version of the old me. This is a transformed, unbelievable me. And the enemy hates that. This kinos you is mighty in Christ. You have all these things that he's talking about here. One in Christ, all that. Satan hates that. He wants to tear it apart. And he's going to do it. How does he do it? Well, Timothy tells us he does it through people inside the church who are poorly taught, not really walking the Spirit, angry, divisive, or jealous. And those little things can pop up. It happens. That's just life. Doesn't that happen in any business, in any group of people? You get humans together, you're going to have some of these traits pop up. Okay, no problem. In Christ, he tells us how to deal with it. You go to one another, you talk it out. If he doesn't understand you, take a buddy. Talk it over again. If he understands you, you want a friend. In the church, if he says, I don't care what you have to say, I'm doing my own thing, now you've got division. And that's Satan. And you don't have that option, Christian. The world can do whatever they want. That's the worldly way. Bang, bang, clash. Our way is this. Our way is listening. Our way is love. The enemy will try to get in and he will do everything he can to divide us and take away this. Be aware of that. If somebody calls you up and goes, do you know what Mike is teaching? You know Mike is, and here's what I've gotten a couple times. He's a false teacher. People say that because it sounds really heretic, teaching false stuff. And people love to say that about this grace message. Why? If Satan can keep you from understanding your identity in the Lord, he wins. You're going to become one of these worthless Christians that are Christian in name only. I call them chinos, you know, Christian in name only. You talk a good talk, but you're not walking it out. That's why I wrote a book called Schizophrenic Christianity, because the majority of the church today is schizophrenic. They say they believe in Christ. They say they believe in the cross. They say they've been transformed, and then they live this other life.
this life of law, legalism. They say they believe in the grace of God. Oh, yeah, we've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we all know that. But boy, you got to work hard to keep that. You got to work hard to grow in that. You got to nothing. It's called grace. You get saved. You're in Christ. He does it. What? No. I know it's by grace I've been saved, but it's by hard work I continue to grow and mature. It's by hard work that I am now useful to God. It's by hard work that I can fight sin. No, it isn't. This is where the big rub comes. Please, if you don't understand this, read my book. We read The Cure and everyone missed it. A great book on understanding your identity in Christ. I wrote this book specifically to you, specifically to people that are Christians that believe I've been saved by grace through faith and get it and don't know their identity. This book takes it one step at a time and we'll walk you through it. When you get done with this book, you should know exactly what I teach. I haven't changed since God taught me this. I teach it because it's in the Word, and unless God shows me to change it, I'm not changing. But I am open to God changing me. Have you ever known that? You get all dialed in, you think you really know something, then God goes, you don't really. And God is gracious. He only does that a few times a year, you know. And He works through it. But I want you to know this book. Now, one of the big complaints I get all the time is, and I've heard this, Mike teaches that Christians can't sin. No, I don't. I've never taught that. I will never teach that. It's not true. Mike teaches that Christians can't sin. Well, let's see. Chapter 4. Why do Christians still sin? Now, why would I put a whole chapter on that if I thought Christians can't sin? Why do Christians still sin? Chapter 3. Can a true believer still sin? Well, obviously, the answer to that is yes. And the answer to that is you have a free will. God didn't take away, you're not a robot. Wouldn't that be great though? I mean, I think I would allow that. I would give up my autonomy if God would just take over and I was just this wonderful saint that always was loving and always was kind. And God says, no, that's not how it's gonna work. You have a choice to walk in me or not. And I'm like, yeah. So I need to learn how to walk in Christ. And you know what He calls that? Rest. It's called rest, not coast. People have said that I say coast. No, we're not coasting. We're resting so that He can drive the thing. We're not coasting. That's not going to get us anywhere. We're resting in Christ. So, chapter 5, how to rest in Christ, not coast. If you think I teach that Christians can't sin, read my book. Now, one guy was arguing with me on this point, saying, yes, you do. You teach that. I go, no, I don't. Well, of course you're going to back paddle now because I'm talking to you about it. Do you know I have a book? I wrote it 5 years ago. I made that decision 5 years ago, not just now in an argument with you so I can win. I never said that Christians can't sin. I do say that Christians don't have to sin. You don't have to sin ever again because you have the power of the Holy Spirit and you've been transformed. Will you sin? Most likely. Do you have to? Not at all. And the more you get to understand your identity, the less likely it is that you're going to sin. Now, I will teach you something. I wish I had taught this. I mean, I teach this all the time, and I've shown it to a lot of people. And most of the time when I teach this, people go, oh, my goodness, that makes it so clear. So I'm going to try it one more time. This is my illustration, and I know it has flaws, but it's just an illustration. Let's say that here's this intersection, and you're driving along, and here's the intersection. There's a stop sign, and there's a cop watching it. And you blow through that stop sign. What do you think is going to happen? You're probably going to get pulled over, and probably by that guy, unless he's sleeping. And you know that's a cop car because it's got a red light on top. They don't even have that anymore. They got these bars and everything. Remember the old cop cars? It literally had a little cherry on top. You blow through, and you hear, whoa! He pulls you, hey, Mr. Filippi, what are you doing? What do you mean? You just blew through that stop sign. Well, I'm late. Well, now you're really late. I'm late. Well, I don't care. There's a stop sign there, and it says stop. That's the law. I enforce the law. You blew through it. You're getting the ticket. Oh, man. And it costs $345. Why? That affects my finances. My wife's going to be mad at me. I'm ticked at you. Can you just give me a break? I'd love to give you a break, but guess what? The law says I have to fine you. Why? Because we don't want you blowing through intersections. You're going to hurt somebody. No. Right? Is the cop in his right position to give me a ticket? Yes, because I broke the law, right? Now imagine this. Imagine, if you will. Imagine this, that they do a traffic study and they realize this was not a really important intersection. And they do a rezoning or whatever, a traffic pattern thing, whatever they do, and they get rid of this. Right? He goes away too. No, I'll leave him there. Well, part of him. Yeah, he's asleep. And I go blowing through the intersection. Are these guys going to come and chase me? Are they coming after me? I go blowing through the intersection. Are they going to chase me? Why? Why not? Because there's no stop sign, which means there's no law, which means I didn't break the law. That's a different story. You've heard about my driving. Back off, dude. How fast were you going? See, I told you it's not perfect. And then you'd find it. You'd find it. So I go blowing through this intersection, and the cop pulls me over, let's say. And I say, what's up? He goes, well, you went through the intersection. I said, yeah, but remember last week they removed the sign. And he's like, that's right, I forgot. I haven't been on shift until this week. I forgot. You're free to go. Why? Because there is no law. I can't give you a ticket. There is no law to govern that. You're free. You're not under law any longer. Isn't that crazy? Last week he could have given me a ticket. This week he can't. I'm not under law. Now, let's say I have the habit of going through this intersection all the time on my way here and there, whatever I do. Let's say this one time I'm just doing my thing and there's this lady walking across the street. It's always a lady. It could be a guy. Somebody's walking across the street and I plow over them. Did I break the law? Not really. Probably committed manslaughter, and we'll get in trouble for that. But let's say, it's a close call, or I knock her over or something. Scares the dickens out of me. I mean, I could have killed somebody. And if I did kill somebody, it would really impact you. Imagine that. So I go through that whole thing, and I realize, wow, that's such a close call. I don't ever want that to happen again. Next time I come to this intersection, what do you think I'm going to be thinking? Slow down. Take a look. And I'm going to be very conscious of that and very sensitive to that from now on. Why? Because they put a stop sign back up. No, there's no stop sign. Because they put more cop cars. No. Because I saw the danger of what I'm doing, and that's not me. I'm not a scofflaw. There is no law there, but I'm not a guy that does that. I'm sensitive to others. That was stupid. I was driving stupid. Not breaking the law, just being stupid. And the Bible says that now, as Christians, we're not under the law, but all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. And so now, he's removed the stop sign. Because he wrote it on our hearts. That's now written on my heart. You don't have to tell me to slow down at those intersections. I've been changed. I'm a new guy. And stop sign or no stop sign, I'm still taking it easy there. Not because there might be a cop, not because there's a stop sign, but because there might be somebody that I could hurt. Now I'm aware of how stupid it is to blow through an intersection. It's not something because of law. It's because of my heart has been changed. It rattled me. That's what happens when you come to Christ. He's let you see just how wicked your life is. He's let you see how wonderful it is to be sensitive or to be walking in the Spirit. And he says, there is no law anymore. The law was taken care of. Jesus paid the penalty. He erased it. There is no cop anymore. It's just you. Now, there's no law? I can sin like crazy now. There's no law? Are you telling me I'm not under, that there's no cop and there's no stop sign? Man! No. Do you think now I'm not going to drive like that? At first I did. Now I understand who I am. not because of law, not because of there's a cop going to slap me down or fine me, but because I have been changed. And if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Everything about you has been transformed. Does that make sense to you guys? Isn't that helpful? If you're in Christ, the law isn't for you anymore, not just because of that. I mean, that's very limited. God really removed the law. You're not under law. Law means, and I'll give you one more illustration. The sin, the word sin, does anybody know what sin means in its original language? Oh, man. Somebody knows. Sin means you missed the mark. So if you're a sportsman, let's say, you're throwing darts or you're shooting arrows, and you are so good that every arrow goes right here. I mean, they're stacking on top of each. I'm trying to make an arrow. That doesn't look like an arrow. How do arrows look? Something like that. Imagine a well-drawn arrow. And you're shooting them, and you got 100 arrows there. You got 100 arrows there, and you got one over here. Are you perfect? No, you missed it. You missed the mark. How many times? Once. But I got 100 in the bullseye. You don't see that. That's all I see. That's what James says. If you miss it, if you don't keep the law in one single area, you've broken the entire law. Well, wait a minute. There's 10 commandments that I know of, and in the Jewish line of thinking, there's 613 separate laws. But let's just go with the 10. It's easier. So let me see. I didn't commit murder. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't commit adultery. I'm good. Did you lie? Well, a white lie. Sorry. What do you mean a white lie? It's a lie. Let's see. What are some more of those things? Did you want somebody's stuff? Well, just a little bit, but he had some nice stuff. Sorry. You missed the mark. And you can just go through all of those, the Ten Commandments, you know. Did you love God? Did you spend time keeping his day holy? Did you keep the Sabbath holy? Did you keep? Huh? No. Uh-oh. Problem. What'd you do last night? You know, the Sabbath starts Friday night. What'd you do last night? Were you watching TV? Did you go to a game? Did you? I'm sorry. Mark. That's breaking the law. That's missing the mark. That's sin. In Christ, he erased the mark. There is no mark. You don't have the Ten Commandments hovering over you. Do this, don't do that, do that. Now the Ten Commandments is written on your heart. Now it's your DNA. You don't try to keep the Ten Commandments so that God will be happy and so you'll get tickets. You are the Ten Commandments. You love those things. Christian, are you really going to run out and lie and cheat and steal? Are you really going to go and give God the finger? Are you really going to go out and commit adultery and murder? No. That's not who you are. You would never do that. Why? Because you have a different heart. You're not under law. Can I still be stupid? Absolutely. There's a lot of stupid Christians. Doesn't make you perfect. And you still have free will. But you're not under law. You have freedom. That's grace. That's what this whole book is about, is your new identity. Your old identity was law. You'll never be free. You're always bad. You can never keep the commandments and all that. Under Christ, he kept the commandments, and you say thank you. Does that make sense? This is Christmas. True Christmas. Everything you need for life and godliness is yours. And you as a Christian have been transformed. You're free from the law of sin and death. You're free from guilt. You're free from shame. You're free from all of that. And God, therefore, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what if I kill somebody? You know what? It can't happen. That's not going to separate you from God. Sin separates us from God. We're not in that economy of things anymore. We're in Christ. And things will happen. You will do dumb things at times. Sometimes pretty stupid stuff. And God says, I still love you. That doesn't change anything. Generally, if you've stacked up some sin, even one, James says, even one, that means judgment. Ultimately, you're going to hell. I hate talking about hell. It's so stupid. Let's just say it's not being with God for eternity, being separated from God for eternity. If that were possible, it's horrible. I don't want that. Does it sound like a good thing? I don't think so. So what do you do to not have that happen? Well, be perfect. Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. So don't have all these, I can't not, every arrow I shoot seems to go in the wrong place. Yeah, you're in trouble unless you come in Christ. And then God looks at Christ's dartboard, and guess what? Everyone is a bullseye, but it has your name under it. What? Mike can shoot 100 darts 100 times and get it right. Yep, because he's in Christ. And God's not going, another bad one. He's not doing that. Every time I go, oop, another bad one, God goes, what? Where? What do you mean? It says he's our advocate, and he's erasing those in Christ. He's not stupid. He's not going, I don't know, you just did something dumb. He says, but I'm working on you, and I'm moving you toward a better place. And he works it through. So I'm not under law. I don't miss the mark. I walk in his love, in his acceptance, and he takes all that stuff away. Oh, that sounds weird. No, you know what sounds weird is thinking you can run around and be holy. If that were true, then why did Christ die? If you could be holy, if you could be perfect, then why did Christ have to go to the cross? Why did he die for your sins? So that he could separate your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't have a rap sheet for you, and he's not judging you anymore. No way. You're in Christ, and he sees you as beautiful as his son. He sees you as pure, holy, and perfect because you're in Christ. Not because you're pure, holy, and perfect, but because he's made you pure, holy, and perfect in Jesus. Man, talk about unity. Talk about celebration. Talk about the body of Christ. When we all know who we are, we got nothing to prove and no point to be jealous of and nothing to go, yeah, yeah, because we just go, you know what? It's by grace. It's all his work, and he's working in me, and I'm having a great time. Now, there are some people that do not like what I just taught. They think
they don't understand the word. They've never fully understand this teaching.
I didn't make this up. This is what Christ taught. This is what Paul teaches. This is what we've taught through the ages. But the church, the modern church, has gotten away from this, and we're teaching some weird hybrid thing that we call Christianity, but we still got to do good, and we still got to be holy, and we still got to, and God's still watching us, and he's got a big hammer, and if we don't do it right, it's whack-a-mole, bam, bam. That's not my God. That's the God that is made by man. That is the God of religion, and that will kill you. It will destroy you. It will ruin relationships. The God of grace is a God of love, a God of, is that who you are? No, Papa, not anymore. Man, I get to say that to God all the time. Is that who you are, Mike? No. And he doesn't say, well, then why did you do it? Because I always have the same answer. I don't know, because I'm stupid. I don't know. And he says, that's all right. We're working on it. We're working on it. You are my workmanship, my masterpiece. I'll work it out. Just be still and let me have that. Ugh, isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel of Jesus. Now, there are people that are in this church that hate that teaching. And I just want you to know that because it's going to blow up in our face. And they're now making phone calls going, do you realize you're going to a false church with a false teacher teaching false religion? Do you think what I just taught you is false religion? Am I teaching you to just coast through life? No. Am I teaching you that Christians can't sin? No. I'm teaching you that we have a free will, but I'm teaching you don't have to. So be careful. If you get a phone call from a divisive person, the Bible says, refer them to me. Refer them to the elders. Why? Because we'll sit down and talk with them. You know this has happened before. People have left the church and they're angry because of what I'm teaching, and they will not sit down and walk it through. And all I say is, show me in Scripture why you're mad about this. Because I'll show you in Scripture where God says it a dozen times. He says, I love you so much. You want to show me an angry God who's pointing his finger at you all the time? I'm not a part of that. We teach love and grace here. We don't teach blindness and go ahead and sin like a banshee because God is not watching. No way. We teach that your heart has been made new and you don't want to sin like a banshee. I don't know what a banshee is, but they're sinners, I'm telling you. So God is doing a work, a tremendous work. And doesn't that sound good, what I'm teaching? Does it sound mean and nasty, or does it sound loving and graceful? It sounds graceful. I'm pointing to him because that's the first time you've probably ever heard that. I've been teaching it for a while here, but you never heard that before. And I'm not teaching something that's rare. And if you want to find other guys, I can show you 1,500 other pastors throughout the world that teach this very well. I just I've got a dozen books from a dozen different pastors that teach this. This is the true gospel. Everything else is short of that. Not saying people aren't saved. God is gracious. But saying that, oh, if only they knew the freedom they have in Christ, then they wouldn't have their God in heaven spanking them all the time and being mad all the time. Bend over. They're getting instead, come here. Is that who you are? No, Papa. That's so much more beautiful. And I don't say all this stuff because it's so much more beautiful. It is more beautiful. And I say it because that's what he teaches. So be aware, family, that we're under attack for the gospel of grace, that people won't take time to listen, and then they tell me things like what I teach. I'm like, here's what I teach, and you're all welcome to get one of these from me. If you want to know, if you want to read through it, and it's online, by the way, you can pick this up on Amazon, you can pick it up on Kindle, and you can pick it up on Audible, and I narrated it, and I really like it. I like the narration that I got to do on this. Because I'm a narrator for Audible. I've narrated several different books and done some voiceovers and stuff like that. So I really like the work that I did on this book because I wrote it. So I know what I meant and how my voice was supposed to be. Super fun. So if you want to get this book on any of those, just go to Amazon, look up Schizophrenic Christianity by Mike Filippi, because there's two other books with the same exact title. Both of them were written before 1960 by some psychologists talking about schizophrenia within the church. So when my publisher, when I gave him the title, he goes, that's a great title. I love it. We're going to do it. Two things were wrong with this title. Nobody knows how to spell schizophrenia. Neither do I. And there's already two of these out there. They should have known that before it ever went to print. But it is what it is. If you want it, put my name in there, Mike Filippi, because I would love you to do the Audible thing. If you don't have the Audible app on your phone, your first book is free. Sign up for Audible. Costs you $15. You get the first book for free. You cancel, and they don't charge you the $15. And they know that. They're set up to do that. Try it. See what you think. And if you don't want Audible and you're not a person that's going to be downloading audiobooks, then my book's free for you. Go get it. But don't forget to cancel before 30 days. Otherwise, you'll be charged $16, whatever, for Audible. Have a fantastic Christmas. Enjoy your family. Don't get into stupid conversations. The Bible says vain and foolish arguments. They divide. Don't get into that. So the first Christmas you've had since the election, and some people are still angry about the election one way or the other, don't get into that with your loved ones. Stay away. When it comes time to vote and we have to make a decision, you know I'm going to tell you what I wish you would do. I get to do that. And you tell me what you definitely don't want to do, and that's okay. I still love you. And someday God will show you the truth. But we still love each other. We don't decide who we are based on that. We decide who we are based on Jesus Christ. Amen? That's who we are. So let's pray. Father, you are so amazing. We love you so much. And thank you that we get to do this celebration. I know you weren't born on December 25th. I get that. I get that this is just a traditional thing. But we love pausing in our life and just recognizing, what would this world be had you not come? What would this world be had you not chosen to become man and dwell among us? We thank you for that, God, whenever it took place. We know it did take place. And then you went to the cross for us, and you took upon yourself, oh, all that we should have taken. And you set us free from sin and death. And we are so grateful. And now when we give gifts and we trade those things, we're giving gifts to commemorate the fact you gave us the greatest gift, your life, your love, and new life in for us. So we receive that. We thank you for it, Lord. And we want to walk out of here full of joy. Full of joy, Lord. Thank you, thank you. And let us go shine the light of Christ And rather than have to get spanked, we get to go play in Christ, loving people, telling them of your goodness and your glory. And so that's what we will do. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen.